my nose here. It's that time of year. Allergies are out, so it affects me greatly. So last week, obviously, we're in Acts chapter 10, and I mentioned briefly about the number 10 being the Gentile number. So we're going to cover a little bit of that, and then we'll get back in Acts chapter 10. Obviously, this is an important transition in the book of Acts, and we'll get more in depth in that just here in a moment. But I just want to touch on a few things just to kind of edify, if I can, and teach you, Bible numerology is important, and it's not just some sort of made-up thing in the Scripture. Okay, and you're going to notice some things about, the originals. People make a big deal out of the original, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, and the fact that they didn't have chapter and verse markings. Okay, and you can take that for whatever it's worth. They also didn't have spaces in Greek. Okay, so you'd have, when you're going through looking at Greek manuscripts, they didn't have spaces. Okay, now we have spaces so we can separate the words and so on and so forth. So you can take all that stuff and throw it out because, listen, this book, no doubt, is under inspiration of God.
Amen.
Okay, you're going to see some of that here and some of how the chapter and verse markings kind of line up. Now, that's not a definitive. You're not going to see that on every page. But you do want to take notice to a few things. Look at Genesis 10:10. Now, last time we talked about Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, Gentiles and nation shows up for the first time. But there's also another word that shows up the first time in Genesis 10:10. Genesis 10:10, at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. Now, who's this talking about? Whose kingdom? Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the entire Bible. Okay, but I want you to notice in Genesis 10:10, at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That word kingdom shows up the first time in Genesis 10:10. What you're going to see in the tribulation period is you're going to see a kingdom of darkness run by the Antichrist. Nimrod's a type of that. Okay, he's a mighty hunter. All right, so you're going to see that over there in the tribulation, which we'll get into. So Genesis 10:10, the first time the word kingdom ever shows up, okay? Kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What are they fighting over right now? Kingdoms. We're over there attacking Iran right now, right? That's, in the Bible, that would be Persia. Okay, and we'll get into that here in the book of Esther. Okay, so everything's cyclical, it comes back. But what's every man fighting over? They're fighting over this piece of dirt. And the Antichrist is going to show up, and he's going to be over this piece of dirt for about 7 years. And then the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to step on him. He's going to crush him. All right? He's going to consume him with the sword of his mouth. But look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. So when you see all these things in the headlines, and don't get spooked, just hang on. Just hang on. The Lord will come take you when he's ready. In the meantime, we are to occupy until he comes, right? Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 41. If you study your Bible, you're familiar with this passage here. Daniel 2:41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom, notice the kingdom, shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, like a confederacy. Okay, it's just like the United States. We have a centralized government, but it's made up of 50 states. So you're going to have this here. It's going to have a centralized government. It's going to be run by the Antichrist, but he's going to have some states, if you will, or some provinces, or however you want to look at that, that are going to be under his reign. Okay, so there's the 10 toes over there in Daniel chapter 2. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. All right, so you've got seven heads, and you've got 10 horns, and you've got 10 crowns. And it's going to define it. Look at Revelation 17, 12. The Lord's going to define what that is. Revelation 17, 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Okay? It's just like you have Darius the Mede. All right, king. He's called a king, King Darius, but he actually serves under King Cyrus. Okay, his actual name is Gaburu. He was a general. He was of the Medes, and then Cyrus was the king over the Persians. Okay, so you have the big dog, and then he had little dogs. Okay, so they're called kings sometimes, but they're not the king. Just like the Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? But you have other. You're going to reign as kings and priests with him, but he's the king. Does that make sense? So when you're studying your Old Testament, oftentimes you have to delineate between, is that a little king or a big king? King Cyrus is the big king. Darius the Mede is the one who comes into Babylon and they divert the river and all the historical things that take place at Babylon, but that's what it's talking about there. So they're going to reign as kings. Okay, and a president can be considered a king because he has executive authority. So you have to understand that and put that in context, okay? Look at Psalm 83. Look at Psalm 83. Notice the seven heads and 10 horns. Look at Psalm 83. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but look at verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Now who's he talking about, thy people? Israel, right? And against thy hidden ones. Now, if you know anything about the tribulation, where that Jew's going to go, they're hiding out in the rocks down there in Selah Petra, okay, which is in modern-day Jordan. Okay, notice this set, verse 4. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Is that not what they're trying to do right now? Now, notice the wording says, let us cut them off. Now, what's the Lord say in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image. Now, what's that? That's the Godhead. That's the Trinity, right? Now, there's an unholy Trinity, isn't there? Amen. See, there's a satanic Trinity. Amen. Now, historically, we're talking about some things that took place in the past, and you're going to see that, and that's what they're doing right now. They're forming a confederacy against Israel. But notice the wording, let us. See, there's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's that mystery of iniquity. See that? Now continue reading. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. I really wish the southern states would not have named that the Confederacy. That's the worst thing you could have named that thing. And it had 13 stars. Not a good idea. Anyway. Okay. Now notice this. I want you to count these. Verses 6 through 8. The tabernacles of Edom, 1. And the Ishmaelites, 2, of Moab, 3, and Hagarenes, 4, Gebal, 5, and Ammon, 6, Amalek, 7, Philistines, 8, Tyre, 9, and Asher is 10. So you've got 10 mentioned there. Now keep reading. He says also, Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, of Selah. Verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites, 1, and to Sisera, 2, as to Jabin, 3, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth, make their nobles like Oreb, 4, like Zeb, 5, yea, all the princes of Zeba, 6, and as Zalmunna, 7. You've got 7 heads and you've got 10 horns right there. There's nations that are mentioned right there in Psalm 83. Now, we're not going to take time to run all the references and see who those might be, but it just shows you that number 10 is a Gentile number. Those 10 kings are going to reign with the Antichrist, but there's seven horns, or 7 kings and 10 horns, right? 7 heads. All right, look at Isaiah 10:5. So when you're studying your Bible and you start seeing some of these numbers, think about those, match them up, understand what it's talking about, Gentiles. Isaiah 10:5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Who's the Assyrian? Historically, that would be Sennacherib. Okay, he comes down and takes the 10 northern tribes away, right? Takes them into captivity about 722 BC, but the Assyrian in type is the Antichrist. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. Nimrod's a type of the Antichrist. There's all these different types, but the Assyrian here, future prophetically, is the Antichrist. Notice he's called the rod of mine anger. Amen? So God's going to use that Assyrian, that Antichrist, to whip the nation of Israel. He's going to chasten them. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke, and scourgeth every son whom I receiveth. Amen? So that's the Assyrian, and he's in Isaiah chapter 10. You can read that whole chapter, and you can see more details. But look at over here in Esther chapter 9. Esther is married to the Persian king, right? Esther's a very important book in the scripture. If you're wanting to see what's taking place right now, just read the book of Esther, okay? There's some interesting facts about Esther. In the book of Esther, the word God never shows up. But the word Jew shows up 53 times, more than any other book in the Bible. And there's going to be a figure in here. He's Haman, the Agagite, and he's seeking to wipe out the Jew. Okay, anybody remember King Agag? What was so significant about Agag? He's an Amalekite, right? What was King Saul supposed to do? Supposed to kill him. Did he kill him? Mm-mm. Who had to kill him? Samuel, the faithful prophet, right? But some of his offspring obviously got away, and later on down in history, they're going to try to wipe out the Jew. That's what you see here. Now look at Ezra chapter 9, verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain, so on and so forth, go down to verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and in the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition, and what is it granted, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons, just like the 10 kings over there in the book of Revelation. So all these folks coming against that Jew, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get hung. They're going to get slaughtered. Now that's not, people don't like hearing that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you right now, you don't touch the Jew. Amen. They're Amen. Beloved for the Father's sake. Amen. Romans chapter 11. I'm telling you, anti-Semitism is on the rise in this country. Because that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is working in the hearts of these people. And who's ultimately behind all of it? God. Go to Zephaniah. Go to Zephaniah, one of the last books in your Old Testament. God has a plan, does he not? That's why I said, just sit back and buckle up. It's fine. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Remember, the Lord rises up in Acts chapter 7. Remember that? He's standing. Till I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. There's the kingdoms, right? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. What's that? That's the cup of the wrath of God that the Lord Jesus Christ took at the cross of Calvary. He's going to pour it out on the nations. Amen? For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, he's going to return with fire. There's the baptism of fire that John the Baptist talked about. Amen. He baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You don't want the fire. You want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So yeah, but that's what the Lord's determination is. So he's going to gather all these nations, but right now he's been calling out a people for his name. And that's predominantly been Gentiles, okay? And that's what we're going to get into in Acts chapter 10, okay? So there's a lot of significance in that number, and there's a lot of types there, okay? So let's go back to Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius, right? angel speaks to him. We left off, I think it was in verse 6. He's telling him what's going to happen with Simon. Acts chapter 10, verse 6. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. All right, he's going to speak words to him in 11:14. He says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? Okay, as the father goes, usually the house goes. That's an important principle. It's not a promise. Just like Proverbs, those are principles, not promises. If you train up a child in the way they should go, they should not depart from it. That's a principle, but that's not always the case, is it? Because you're still dealing with free will, okay? But he says, like in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. As the father went, usually the children go. Just like Noah, when he got into the ark, he said, and thy house. He saved Noah and his family. That's a principle, not a promise, okay? But in this case, Cornelius' family does get saved, all right? But he's gonna hear words preached. Verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Notice they don't argue with him like Peter's about to argue. They don't say, not so. They just go, don't they? On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter's worried about his reputation. Notice that? I have never eaten anything unclean. Well, who's the one telling you? Okay. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven, which shows you something about progressive revelation. Okay. So, you should know the verse by now with Colossians, I think it's 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, right, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All that Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the dietary laws you find in Leviticus, all that stuff, he already fulfilled it. So when he says in John chapter 21, when he says, come and dine, what if he had lobster on the grill? Could they have eaten that? Did they know that? They didn't have a clue. Peter doesn't have a clue about that thing. See, the Pauline epistles have not been written. All those mysteries that are going to be given to Saul of Tarsus, nobody knows about them. And so the Lord has to use a sign to wake Peter up and to show him something here, okay? So he's already cleansed it, but nobody knew about it. See that? So that's where you get into progressive revelation. You have to, when you're studying, especially the book of Acts, you have to look when that thing's, who's saying it, when is it written, what do they know at the time? Saul of Tarsus just got saved. Peter has no understanding of these things. Okay? All right, so notice what he says though, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. All right, what do those represent? What we just go through with the number 10? Gentile. Okay? Now, Gentiles were considered unclean. So those are unclean animals. That's what he's saying. I've never eaten anything unclean. So those creeping things, fowls of the air, so on and so forth, they represent unclean animals. What do the Gentiles make their gods out of? Animals. Romans chapter 1. So he's showing him, it's a metaphor, okay, it's a type, he's showing them a simile here. That's what they represent, is Gentiles. Now, we're going to go back to Hosea chapter 2, okay, this is important because you're going to see the exact same wording in Hosea chapter 2. And we're going to go through, there's a spiritual application, okay, to this passage right here in Hosea chapter 2 and in Acts 10, but there's also a doctrinal application to Israel as a nation. All right, so let's go back to Hosea chapter 2. Now, what's the context of the entire book of Hosea about? Number one, what does Hosea mean? Jesus saves, or Jehovah saves, I'm sorry. Just like Joshua. Look at Hosea. It's akin to that, right? Now, Hosea is about, he tells him to marry a wife of whoredoms, right? Who's read the book of Hosea? Okay, it's prophetic, okay? Don't embarrass yourself, but all right, if you've never read the book of Hosea, you need to read the book of Hosea. It's a very important book. Not that some are not, but this is very important when we're talking about this stuff with prophecy. All right, so he tells him to go off and marry a wife of whoredoms because that's how Israel's acting towards the Lord. All right, and he's going to give her a bill of divorcement. The nation of Israel, okay? Look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. Hosea 2:18. And in that day, now let's stop there. Doctrinally, when he says that day, what's he referring to? In the Old Testament. Day of the Lord. Okay, so you've got a doctrinal application here. All right, we'll get into it. Will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field? Notice this, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. Now, would you read in Acts 10? Same exact wording, right? And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Who's them? Doctrinally who? The nation of Israel. That's Psalm 23, verse 2. He'll make them to lie down safely. That's what he's going to do in the millennium. He's going to lead them into those pastures, right? He's going to feed them. And I will betroth her unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Amen? Now, here's the thing. Paul and Peter both are going to quote this passage in the New Testament, and they're going to apply it to the church. So this is a spiritual application. This is why you can't figure the Lord out. He can take a verse and apply it one way or apply it another way, and it's still correct. This is Elias if you receive it. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why when you try to just pin God down and say, well, you got to do it this way, the Lord says, you're missing the application. And that's what Paul does. Watch. Look at Romans. Hold your place in Hosea. Look at Romans. We've been through this. Romans 9. Look at Romans 9:25. And just so, if you're wondering about it, he tells you it. Romans 9:25, as he saith also in OC, okay, that's Hosea. In Greek, they don't have an H. They have what's called a rough breathing mark, and it's the H sound, so that's why it says OC. I will call to my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Who's he talking to about here? Gentiles. He's applying it to the church. But doctrinally, that thing's to Israel. Look at 1 Peter 2:10. 1 Peter 2:10. Here's the chief apostle. Here's the one who sees this great vision, right? Lord's got to straighten him out a little bit, show him some things, reveal some truth to him. He's talking about the church here. Verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That was applied to the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, but now he's applying that thing to the church, spiritual application. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he used Paul the apostle to do that. Remember, we went through Isaiah. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See how he makes a spiritual application? That's what he's showing Peter. All right, once again, who's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven? That's earthly, right? Who's got the keys? Come on, who's got the keys? Peter. Now, who's got the keys of hell and death? Jesus Christ. But he's got some keys. And what do keys do? They open doors. So, if there's any question about that, go to Acts 14. I know we're bouncing around here, but you hold your place in Hosea. We'll get back to it. Look at Look at Acts 14. Look what Paul says. Now, this is after Paul's already on his first missionary journey to Galatia. Look at Acts 14, 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Any question? Any question about the application? This is exactly what the Lord's doing. He's showing Peter, I'm about to show you a new thing. This is what not known about before. I'm about to show something new to you. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. That's what he's doing. He's going to apply this. That door of faith has been opened to the Gentile. Why? Acts chapter 7, rejection of the Messiah. Now remember I took you back a couple weeks ago if you were here. Genesis chapter 24, Eleazar, Abraham's servant, is going out to find a bride for his son. But if they don't, if she won't go, he's relieved of that oath. Did the Jew go with him? Not as a nation. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. So the fullness of Gentiles come in. Look at Romans chapter 11. Here's the beauty. Look at Romans chapter 11. We had a discussion the other night. Was it Friday, brother? About the Jew and what God does with him and so on and so forth. Look here in Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 30. He's talking about to the Gentiles, okay, as a whole. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. See, when they rejected the Messiah, that relieves him of that oath, and now he can have mercy upon every nation. Abraham's the father of the faithful, and all nations are going to be blessed because of Abraham, and you get in because of faith. Now, here's the deal. What's he done with the nation of Israel? He's put them in abeyance as a nation. But can individual Jews get saved? Absolutely. The church is neither Jew nor Gentile. But because of their rejection, look what Paul continues to say. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. See what I'm saying? You can't put them in a box. What they meant for evil, God used for good. We got in because of their unbelief. We obtained mercy who did not deserve mercy. Everybody in here. Amen? So you see this thing here. So God's going to turn, he's going to turn that page and he's going to open that door of faith to the Gentile. And that's exactly what takes place in Acts chapter 10. All right? Now that's a spiritual application. That's the church. Okay? But there's another application, isn't there? There's actually another one, historical. But go back to Hosea. Look at Hosea again. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18 again. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, and the creeping things of the ground. All right, now let's put it back in doctrinal context. What's that day? Second Advent, day of the Lord, right? Now, let's look how this thing applies literally. Every prophecy in the scripture is going to be fulfilled literally. Just keep that in mind. Was the Lord born in Bethlehem of Judea? Literally. Where's that prophecy found? Micah 5, 2. That's when Herod the king, little king, was asking. He said, where is he supposed to be born? What'd they tell him? Scripture, Micah 5, 2. So it's going to be fulfilled literally. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Famous passage. For some reason, gets misquoted all the time. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 4, talking about second advent. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. There are going to be a lot of poor folks in the tribulation, because if you take that mark, you're going to, guess what? You lost it. So there are going to be a lot of poor folks. And reproved with equity for the meek of the earth. Blessed are the meek. Matthew chapter 5. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Revelation 19. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Who's the wicked? The Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, right? And the and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness of the girdle of his reins. He's going to be on a horse. He's got reins on that horse, right? Amen. Revelation 19. Notice this, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Not the lion. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead him. See the covenant he makes with the animals? See, because when you get in the tribulation, those beasts of the earth are going to come against people. They're going to go wild. Revelation chapter 6. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, that's that whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. Until what? The manifestation of the sons of God. When we come back and the Lord makes that, Israel as a nation is going to enter into that covenant that started at the New Testament with his blood being shed at Calvary, but they haven't received that. But when they receive that, he's going to make this covenant with that nation of Israel and also with the beast of the field. And the fowls of the heaven. So the animals, that's what he's talking about here. Look at this. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. He's no longer going to be a meat eater. That's the millennial reign of Christ. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp. Don't do that now. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, which is where he's going to be at in Jerusalem. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There's going to be peace on earth, but not without righteousness. You've got to have righteousness before you can have peace. Man is always trying, oh, we're going to have peace. I saw this, I'm not going to say his name, he's a politician, but he said this stupidity. Oh, this is going to be 1,000 years of peace because of what we're doing in Iran right now. You just better buckle up. There's not going to be 1,000 years of peace until Jesus Christ comes back. But don't you see how eschatology is important? Eschatology, eschatos, just means last things, okay? Study of last things. All right, so if you're amillennial and you think that man is going to bring in, or postmillennial, you think that man, the church, is going to bring in peace. That's what this fool on television, this politician, was saying the other day. Because he doesn't rightly divide the word of truth. You're not going to have peace until Jesus Christ comes back. And that's what he's talking about there. He's the Prince of Peace, right? Isaiah 11, we went to Psalm 23. He's going to make him lie down safely. Now, look at verse Hosea 2:21. Look back at Hosea 2:21. I get a little fired up about some of this stuff. Because why? Because there's so much nonsense out there today. Because you got a bunch of people who are never called to open this book and teach other people. They're out there saying a bunch of nonsense. You better be called if you're going to touch this book, and you're going to, because guess what? I'm accountable for what I say. They're not, but they are. And you better interpret this book, scripture with scripture. That is God's way of interpreting the Bible. Not a bunch of morons. Sorry, they are. Okay, on there, I'm on Fox News or whatever it might be, saying a bunch of stupidity. And everybody's following after that nonsense. I get sick and tired of it. Get in your Bible, get off YouTube. Amen? A little fired up here today, man. I don't know. But look at this. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens and they shall hear the earth. Now, let's put this thing in context. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name. Every preacher, when they got nothing else to preach, wants to preach that message. Because they want to preach nothing but revival. Okay, listen. There's a doctrinal context. You better get the Bible right before you start leading people astray. Amen. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I get sick and tired of that. You know, you get some visiting preacher who's got nothing to preach and wants a love offering, so he preaches something safe instead of preaching what the book says. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, look what he says here. This is Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon to make him swear, and the oath come before thee on altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven. Notice the hear. God's going to hear. Then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants. By requiting the wicked, and recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. All right? Where's your righteousness come from now? Jesus Christ. But listen, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Right. Revelation 19, I think it's verse 10. In that tribulation period, they're going to have to keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, where did I get that from? The Bible. Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, 12. Now, is that different than you and I? Amen. Now, keep reading. Verse 24, and if thy people, Israel, be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, do they shed the innocent blood? They said, his blood be on us and on our children, right? Amen. And shall return, notice this, and confess thy name. Remember, we went through that whole thing with his name. Who is it? What's his name? Jesus Christ. Do they recognize him right now as God in the flesh, as the Messiah? They don't, but they will when he appears to them, just like he did at Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Amen? And pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Notice this, verse 25, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. He's going to forgive that nation of Israel when they confess his name. Just like in Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess, amen, right, amen, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They're going to be saved when they confess his name. Amen. Hold your place there. Go to Romans chapter 11 again. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 25. Here's one of the six mysteries given to Paul. If everybody in the country would understand this, they'd stop messing with the Jew. 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. There's going to be 12 tribes that are going to be there, the families that are left of the earth, and they're going to be saved. Amen? As it is written, there shall come out of Zion of the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, just like in Hebrews. Notice this, when I shall take away their sins as a nation. Look at Acts 3. Go back to Acts 3:29 or 3:19. Is there a difference? When did your sins get blotted out? The moment you believed on Christ. When does the nation of Israel's sins get blotted out? From the presence of the Lord. Look at it, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's the king priest, there's the high priest coming out of the tabernacle, which is in heaven. He's going to come back to this earth. They're going to look on him whom they have pierced. They're going to mourn and weep for him as an only son, Zechariah 12:10. They're going to believe on Jesus Christ. They're going to confess his name. And their sins are going to be blotted out as a nation, and they go into the millennial reign of Christ, reigning as the head, not the tail. Amen? Go back to 2 Chronicles real fast. Look at verse 6:26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. That will take place in the tribulation. Because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way, he is the way. Right? Wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. That's the early and the latter rain that takes place in 1 month, Joel chapter 2. Now, let's put this thing in context. Now, look what the Lord says. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Which is after the dedication of the temple, Solomon says these things, and the Lord agrees to it. 2 Chronicles 7:12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Right? My house should be called a house of prayer and sacrifice. That's what takes place there. All right? If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, which will take place in the tribulation, right? Or if I send pestilence among my people, which will take place in the tribulation, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's the nation of Israel. Amen? That's what he's talking about in Hosea. Well, I will hear when they turn. They're going to be turned. Remember I went through that in Jeremiah? They're going to be turned. And then they're going to receive instruction. Amen? Now, I got a little fired up today. I don't know. Something grabs a hold of me. And I get sick and tired of this bunch of nonsense. People not rightly dividing the word of truth. And people won't have a clue. Amen? So, that's the doctrinal. Now, we could go into more things, and maybe I will next week. We don't have time today. Okay? But understand, spiritual application to the church. Paul and Peter both apply that thing in the book of Hosea. But there is a doctrinal. There is a prophetic. It is around the corner. If you're in here today and you're not saved, you had better get saved. Or you're going to believe a lie. You will be damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Amen? All right. Any questions? That's some deep stuff. That's a lot of meat, but you got to study it. Okay? Any questions? Yes. Seventy AD when the temple is destroyed.
Yeah.
Right.
Is that why the Lord is going to have them keep
those? Well, there's a Daniel 70th week, right? Right. When they agreed to that law back there in Deuteronomy, this gets into a whole different study. They agreed to that contract. Okay, and this is where you get into the whole soteriology, studying about salvation, how it's different. That Jew is going to have to get purged in that time period. Look at Daniel chapter 12. It's not going to be like now. It's not going to be like now. Matter of fact, there's a plan for that Jew and there's a plan for that Gentile. Okay, that Gentile's got to take care of that Jew in Matthew 25. Look at Daniel 12. Verse 8, and I heard and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now the Lord opens those up in Revelation 5. He opens the seals of this book. The whole book, but more specifically, Daniel. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Okay? So you're going to have five wise and five foolish virgins. Some are going to have oil, some are not going to have oil. Some are going to understand, some are not going to understand. But you're going to have, look at Revelation 3. This is why you can't just go trouncing through the book of Revelation. And if you try to take that thing and apply it to the church, you're going to run into some problems. Look at Revelation 3:5. Revelation chapter 3:5 is a good question about keeping the law and all the keeping the commandments. All right. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, before the Lord left, okay, talking about keeping his commandments, what did he tell his disciples? If you love me, keep, but what is his specific commandments? Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John. I'm not just talking about the Decalogue. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Look at 1 John 1:7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. That's the beginning of the Lord's ministry. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. All right, look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. All right, he says down here, look at verse 15. Here's a commandment. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So number one, he tells him, love not the world. Look at 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. See that? They're going to have to lay down their necks. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's just not talking about the ceremonial. No, listen. They're going to have to lay down their life for their brother. And this is his commandment, that they believe on his Son and keep his commandments. What was the Lord's commandments? They're right here in 1 John. See that, how that kind of changes your view about keeping the commandments? See, because it matters about the heart. So you can have an outward appearance and you can keep a list. But when the rubber meets the road and you got to lay down your neck for your friend, that he that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for his sake shall keep it. Literally in the tribulation. Okay? Not just talking about keeping the Sabbath and all. Of course they will. Matthew 24, you'll notice in this, they'll be on the, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. All that stuff. But listen, it goes deeper because he's dealing with the heart. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Listen, folks, you're going to have to, you talk about character of the individual, loving the Lord. You're going to show whether or not you love him. Your faith is going to be matched by your works in the tribulation. Is that different than now? You better believe it is. It can be much harder. Mm-hmm. Souls under the altar. Yeah, the fifth seal, he's talking about the souls that are under the altar that get their heads cut off for the word of God, for the testimony, right? The testimony of Jesus Christ, and they're keeping, because in the tribulation, when they're doing that, they're not taking the mark, they're marked. Antichrist is coming after them. The Holocaust, I'm sorry to say, was a warm-up for what's going to take place for that Jew in that tribulation. So this, like I said, right division of the Bible is important. Okay, so that right there gets into a whole different thing. But listen, thank God we're saved by grace through faith right now. Yes, sir. Probably about 3,000 people. There's going to be a very small remnant when the Lord returns. Okay, there's a post-tribulation rapture. Okay, that's where folks mess up us going through the tribulation. That's a tribulation saint rapture. They're going to come back, but there's going to be a very small amount. He says about a tenth over there. I think it's in Isaiah. Okay? Very small when the Lord returns, but he's going to, and they're going to, that Jew is going to rise up with him. Conquer the nations. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? A lot of heavy stuff. Okay? That's why we went to Romans taught it first, because we have to filter everything through Pauline doctrine. But when you're getting over here in the Old Testament and you're seeing so many things that they don't apply to you doctrinally. Spiritually, yes. But we're talking about a whole different time period. That kingdom's coming in. And he's going to reign in righteousness. All right. I think we've wore it out today. All right, let's just go ahead and pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the liberty we had in the house today. We do thank you for the truth you've given us, Lord. And thank you for the understanding and the knowledge, the wisdom, but the understanding, Father, that you've given us. And all we have to do is just believe what you say, not what we think you say, but what the book says. Thank God for that, and we can trust you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.